Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. And you'll notice the Apostle Paul has spoken earlier about us being called to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He's also talked a lot about the various gifts that God through the Spirit gives to the congregation. And now he goes on in his application of all of that in the verses 9 to 11, where he says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 133, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unity and diversity. The question before us this morning is, can we handle those two things? Unity on the one hand, diversity on the other. You know, there are people who put a strong stress on unity. They say that in life, but especially in the church, everyone has to be on the same wavelength. We should all be doing the same thing, singing the same songs, moving in the same direction. For these people, unity also means almost the same as uniformity. Christians are to be carbon copies one of another. Christians are to almost be like clones. Christians are to be exact replicas of one another. On the other hand, we also have diversity, and here some people say, no, everyone should be different. Everyone has their own abilities. Everyone should do their own thing. Everyone is on their own personal journey. And for these people, diversity. Diversity is the epitome of everything. Christians should be individuals. Christians should be independent entities, free spirits. And so it is that in life, people often gravitate to either the one or the other. They either gravitate toward unity or they gravitate toward diversity. But when we look at the New Testament, and especially when we look at our text of this morning, we see that that's not quite true. What the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, gives us is a different kind of vision of what the church should be like. Because the Apostle Paul stresses, and you can see that very carefully if you read it here, that there should be both unity and diversity in that one body. That these two things need to be there together. It's about the body, the one body, and the many members. It celebrates the oneness as well as the differences as a kind of, you might say, holy tension. Well, beloved, if that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in our scripture passage, we need to practice the same thing. The same outlook, the same perspective. And maybe that makes you somewhat uncomfortable. You feel at home in unity. Or maybe you feel at home in diversity. But somehow we're going to have to learn to accept and to live with and to work with both of these New Testament realities. And so this morning I preached to you on the following theme, living in the body. And we're going to see that in order to live properly in the body of Christ, it requires a measure of love, a true measure of love, a proper measure of respect, and a full measure of devotion. So how do we live in the body of Christ? Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul says, for the body of Christ, which he's been dealing with in this chapter and its many gifts already, for it to function properly, the question may arise, what is then the first and what is the basic ingredient? In other words, this church here in Chilliwack, what is the one thing that it needs more than anything else? And you can see very clearly the Apostle Paul says the one thing you need is love. You know, having dealt with the maturity of this body and called the church in the verses 4 to 8 and in the verses 9, he goes on to deal with all these different qualities that make it work. And then he starts with that most essential quality of love. Love, he says, must be genuine. Love one another with brotherly, or if you want, sisterly affection. That's what he writes. And in a way, that's not really all that surprising. Because, you know, later on in Galatians, for example, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fruits of the Spirit. And what's the first fruit? It's love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and all the rest. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also speaks about the church as being one body with many parts. And no sooner has he finished describing this body and how it works, and he goes on to deal with love, as we read in chapter 13. So the church and love are closer to being together. But you might ask, why is that? Why this linkage? Well, in a way, you can say love in the church and love in life. Love is like glue. It's the glue in the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the glue in the relationship between God and His children. And it's supposed to be the glue as well in the relationship between believers one and another. For have you ever asked yourself this question? Why did God not get rid of us as humanity and start over after the sin of Adam and Eve in paradise? And later on, when it became even worse, why did he continue to deal with us? Why did he promise a head crusher in Genesis 3, verse 15? Why did he make a new start with Noah? Why did he send that great flood? Why Abraham and the patriarchs and Israel and us Gentiles? What explains all of these things? You know, at bottom, there's only one answer. And the answer is what you find in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Only the love of God explains why God hasn't written us off and dumped us. Only the love of God explains why we keep on getting another chance and another chance. Only this love answers questions. Why is there still a world? Why is there still a human race? Why is there a church? Why is there still a life worth living? God, Scripture says over and over, is love. And therefore, we are not consumed. But yet, if this is love, and obviously, we might say to ourselves, well, this is different than the kind of love that we hear about today. And you know, that's true. There are different words for love. In English, you know, there's the word love and there's some synonyms that come close to it, not quite. The Greek language, however, is a bit different because in Greek you have four basic words for love. You have storge, which really means family affection. You have philia love, which means friendship love. You have eros, which points to erotic love. And you have agape love. And that's the word, that last word for love, is the one that's used here in verse 9 by the Apostle Paul. And this agape love is explained various ways in Scripture as being pure, holy, constant, sacrificial, but especially as giving. Always, always giving. Or consider 1 Corinthians 13, which we have read together. Where this love is said to be patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud or stuck up, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered or short-fused. Always protecting, trusting, hoping, persevering, never failing. You see, this agape love, this is the love of God. And this is now the kind of love that God wants to see operative in His church. Scripture uses exactly the same word for the love of God and the love that God has for man and the love that people are to have for one another. This is the love. But then notice as well, the Apostle Paul keeps on adding things in our text. He says this kind of love that comes from God, that we should lavish upon us each other, he says, is supposed to be of this sincere kind. Let love be genuine. Some translations have let love be sincere. Some have let love be genuine. But it's interesting that that word sincere, that's a Latin word, which is made up of a compound, sine and sera, meaning without wax. So let love be without wax. You know what that means? Well, it has to do with an ancient custom. You know, the world of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, was filled with pottery. And much of that pottery tended to be defective, marred, or cracked. And often people would buy the pottery and they weren't aware that there were defects in the pottery. And the reason they weren't aware that there were defects in it, because all the defects were coated with wax. So you thought you were buying really good pottery, but actually the pot is cracked. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, let your love be without wax. Let it be the real thing. The genuine article. Not the phony, mushy stuff that we so often hear about that has no substance. Not just a bunch of nice talk. And not fake or counterfeit out there either. He says it has to be true, sincere, genuine love. But you say, well, what's that? Well, that's love in action. Not just words, in action as well as in deeds. If you think of it, isn't that what God is modeling for us? How do we know that God really loves us? Simply because He says so? And we know it when we look at His Son. He gave His one and only begotten Son for us. Gave Him up for our salvation. You see, the proof of His love is in the giving. It's in His Son. And ultimately, it's in His dying on a cross for us. And so the question before us this morning is this. Is our love characterized in any way like this? Is it love in deed as well as in words? Is it sincere love? Do you practice it as a person, as a husband, as a wife, as parents, as children, as grandparents, as church members, as citizens? You might be inclined to say, of course I do. But then maybe you need to put it to a test once in a while as well. What about, when it comes to love, what about that person that you just can't stand or tolerate? or stomach. Haven't most of you met someone like that in life? The personality that completely rubs you the wrong way. You know, it's easy to love nice people, generous people, kind people, sociable people, well-mannered people. But what about the ugly and the uncouth and the obnoxious and the misfits of this world? How do we love them? Because you might be saying to yourself, well, sorry, Pastor, but that's just plain impossible. But you know, before you say impossible, wait. And look at God again. When did He start loving us? Did He start loving us once we had cleaned up our act, confessed our sins, adopted a new way of living? Scripture says He loved us already when we were dead in sin and trespass. He loved us when we were depraved people, enemies, offenders. So we are reminded, what's the secret of loving the unlovable? It's to look and to concentrate on the love of God. And to reflect deeply on that love. And once you understand a little of the incomparable character of that love for you, you'll be better equipped to love even the unlovable. So, beloved, our love is to be genuine, it's to be sincere. It's also, by the way, Paul doesn't ignore that, it's to be discriminating. Paul goes on to say, abhor or hate what is evil. And that's really, coming from Paul, strong language. You're not talking about simply disliking or rejecting or avoiding something that he doesn't like. No, he's talking about actually abhorring it, hating it. You see, real love may love the unlovable, but it doesn't love everything. It doesn't love evil. Indeed, it abhors evil, violence, impurity, greed, unfaithfulness, selfishness. Love hates many things, many evil things. But of course, that in turn raises another question. Are there still things, beloved, that you abhor in this life? You know, sometimes I do wonder whether our sense, our modern sense of outrage in this overly tolerant society is not almost always at work. When was the last time that you pulled out your earbuds because you hated the lyrics of a song that was being sung? Or when was the last time that you turned off your television because the show that you were watching was filled with violence and sexuality and brutality? And when was the last time that you parted company with someone because you hated their drunken ways and their filthy speech? Notice, the Apostle Paul says as Christians, you love like God, but you abhor what is contrary to God, contrary to His will, what is evil. And at the same time, Paul also reminds us there are also still, in the light of all of this, good things to stick to. Paul says, hold fast, cling to what is good. Avoid the evil. Grab hold of what is good. In some ways, living is like gardening. You need to be able to weed out the bad, the weeds. You need to be able to cherish and nourish the good, healthy plants. You need to be able to nourish things like good company, good manners, good music, good habits, good conversation, good activities. Nourish, fertilize. Those kinds of things. And there's also one more thing to nourish, Paul says. We need to nourish family love among fellow Christians. He says, love one another with brotherly affection, or be devoted to one another, he says. Another translation has tender affection. You know, when you read the New Testament, you often get the impression that these early Christians, actually, they were fairly affectionate to one another. They gave one another the right hand of fellowship. Paul talks about that. They embraced each other. They even did the holy kiss thing, whatever exactly that was. Now, I don't mention those things in order to tell you that the New Testament church was a congregation of mush. But I mention it to remind you that it's things like distance, arm's length, remote, cold, clinical, unapproachable, uncaring, are not the kind of words that describe the environment in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're to love one another with tender affection. But of course, again, Paul says that's not all. He talks about not just love, but also about a proper measure of respect for one another. He says, for example, in our text, outdo one another in showing honor. Another translation has having a profound respect for each other. How does that work? How do you have a profound respect for someone else? Well, there are a variety of ways. For example, in the ways that you speak to one another. Often you can tell in the way that a husband communicates with his wife, or the way that parents communicate with their children, or children with their parents, whether there is this respect, this profound respect. But it's not just about speaking to one another, it's also speaking about one another. Sometimes one person has a complaint against another person, and the question is, does Brother X go to Brother Y and straighten things out? Most of the time, not. Most of the time, Brother X will talk about Brother Y behind his back to somebody else. And that's an approach of disrespect. If you've got a bone of contention to pick with someone else, then you address it to them. Not to their wife, not to their husband, not to their children, not to their friends, but to them. That's how you show honor to one another. Another way that you can do this is by the way you care for each other. Sometimes in the church you meet, and not just sometimes, but almost all the time, you can meet people in the church who are lonely, who are troubled, maybe even going astray. What do you do? What does honor, what does this showing honor then mean in that context? Well, that you go out of your way to help them. That you go out of your way to listen to them, to support them, to direct them, sometimes even admonish them. Carry each other's burdens, Paul says to the Galatians, because that's how you fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. So, beloved, when was the last time that you went out of your way for someone else. Sorry to make the pew uncomfortable, but sometimes it does get too comfortable. When was the last time? When was the last time you visited somebody in the hospital? I know there are COVID restrictions on right now, but before that, and hopefully once it goes away. When was the last time you visited a widow or a widower or a single person? When was the last time you helped someone in need? The last time you opened your home to someone else? Remember, there are all kinds of ways to show this profound respect for one another. But you know, in life, it's not just a matter of giving yourself, it's also how you give. Notice that to love and to respect, Paul adds a third component in Christian conduct in the Christian church, and that is devotion. True devotion, a full measure of devotion. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Probably 90% of you don't know what it means to be slothful. And I think that's regrettable. I think the ESV could have used a better word for that, a more current word. You could also translate, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It would appear that in the Christian church of Paul's day as well, sometimes this devotion was sporadic, up and down. You know, I try to walk with my autistic grandson on a regular basis, and he has two speeds. Slow and fast, nothing in between. And a lot of us are like that. We have two speeds. We go all in or not at all. And so the result is that we're slothful, we're lacking in zeal, in consistency. We so easily get distracted. It's like your kids, especially some of your kids who don't like to do their homework, and mom or dad has to put their nose on the grindstone and say, "Well, did you do it?" Because what so invariably happens is they do it for a little while and then they got to watch TV, or they do it and then they got to play with this toy, or they do it and they got to talk to this sibling, and it just hardly ever seems to really get done. And that's what it's like sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some people are very active. Other people become invisible. You see them on Sunday, but never on Monday. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, be zealous. Don't be lacking in your zeal. Don't be slothful in your zeal. And don't do it with a grudging and complaining heart. Sometimes we're content to settle for the bare minimum. Going to church once, well, that'll do. Where you have people, nothing excites them. Not the sermon, not the songs that are sung, not the prayers that are uttered. Nothing turns them on, not God's grace, not God's glory. Everything is a big yawn to some people. Life and religion is a routine, a custom, a habit. And sometimes a bother. Well, Paul says, don't be lacking in your zeal. And he adds, be fervent in spirit. Literally. And that's interesting. He says, as to the spirit, boiling. Boiling. The Church of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, shouldn't be cold. It shouldn't be lukewarm. It should be hot. Because a cold Christian is a contradiction. A lukewarm Christian is an insult. Only a really hot Christian is the genuine article. And finally, there are those whose devotion can be traced to personal reasons. It satisfies their needs, their egos. But yet, these people haven't learned that only what's done ultimately in all of this for the Lord is what has meaning. The only reason why we should do anything is because, as Paul says, serving the Lord. Our entire life should be a life of service, serving God, serving one another, serving the community in which we live. That's the meaning of Christian life and faith. And so, beloved, as you journey on together as a congregation here in Chilliwack, take these words of the Apostle Paul. And I know there are lots of demands here, lots of expectations, lots of challenges. But realize these are not simply the words of Paul. They're the words of the Spirit. And ultimately, they're the words of Jesus Christ, the King of the church. This is the kind of church that he wants to see. A church where love is genuine, where evil is detested, where we hang on to what is good and beneficial, where we love one another, where we outdo one another in showing zeal, where we're not slothful, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. That's what all these gifts mentioned earlier are about. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service every day in Christ. Amen.